To share something, place where you saw grace, offered grace, someone offered grace to you?
I'll share. Today, Norm Hayes and I were over helping a friend be moved out of an apartment in Westminster, Canterbury. So we went to get a bite of lunch in the cafe, and we were given grace by the lady that is the cashier in the cafe. Her name is Princella, and she asked where our friend was, and we told her, and she started basically quoting scripture, talking about her, and talking about how God was there with her. Mm-hmm. Norma, do you want to add to that?
It was just really very special. I mean, she just spontaneously started quoting scripture and offered a prayer, and was just very kind, just so kind and genuine.
Thank you both.
That was grace.
Yeah.
In action.
Mm-hmm. Unexpected grace.
Totally.
Anyone else want to share an experience of grace in the last week, somewhere you've seen grace, received grace? Okay. Thank you for that example. It's a good one to move us into this conversation about grace and justice. Let's open with a prayer. Gracious God, you are a God of order and justice. You have given us your commands, and they are intended for our good. But there are times when keeping your law becomes difficult, and we struggle in discerning how best to honor the spirit of your commands and not only the letter. Help us to learn how to do so. Keep us from the sin of legalism, and instead teach us the ways of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Matt Rawls, the book that we are sharing in. Here's a note for him as we set up this conversation tonight. The second chapter in the book we're reading explores the theme of justice through an examination of the character Javert. Most of us understand the concepts of right and wrong, or law-keeping and law-breaking. We want to acknowledge that keeping the commandments is not always simple. Sometimes we are faced with complex ethical situations, and we need God's help in doing what is right. God's commands involve both spirit and letter. There is the intention of the commandments and then the application of those commandments according to how they were written. Today we will explore how to best discern and keep the spirit of the law while respecting the letter of the law by looking to Jesus, who models for us the way of grace. I've got a story to share on Christmas Eve this year. I went into my office. I kind of had a vision of a pastor going in and just having this lovely Christmas Eve candlelit service, and it was very romanticized. And I got into my office, and there was two letters on my desk. And sometimes I'll just pick up the letters, open them real quick as I'm heading up. And so I opened a letter from our bank, and I shouldn't have. And in the letter, it stated that my discretionary account had been overdrawn. Now, the discretionary account, as it sounds, is an account at my discretion that I'm able to use for community needs, for needs both in the neighborhood and in the church. So the discretionary account had been overdrawn due to the cashing of a check for $946. Now, I had never written a check anywhere near $946 in my time, 5 years at St. Peter's. And so I went back to my checkbook, and I looked back and had the check number from the bank, and it turns out that William had taken a check that I had written for him for $16 and turned it into a check for $946. And it was a rough
realization going into Christ's birth. And I had failed in my discretion in the discretionary count because in my rush and fatigue in that season, I had failed to hand write in the line. And so it had opened up the opportunity for William to doctor the check. Now, I was reading Les Mis at the time. And I really wanted to be the bishop in the story. I'd known William for years. I'd helped him for years. He'd painted our church rails for 3 years. What would you do? Any bishops in the house? What would you do? Give him the candlesticks. Would you give him the candlesticks? What did you say? Give him another check?
Find out the use of it. Was there any good that he used that money for?
Have a conversation.
You need a conversation.
Sit down.
The bishop lied. In the book, the bishop lied because he said, I gave them to him. So he broke one rule to use another more compassionate rule. I don't know how you're going to do it.
I think a conversation would have made sense. I think trying to offer grace and candlesticks was certainly in my mind. I consulted with our senior warden who had already filed the police report, and he said to me, if you don't follow through, then the police won't respond to our next need. And so you need to consider the well-being of the community in which you serve. I have people in and out of my church. I have employees at my church for whom I'm responsible, which limits my ability to reach out to William in a safe way. That's the way I perceived it. I spoke with a police officer who pointed out that that money was intended for the community. I mean, it wasn't personal wealth. It was money that I was going to use for the well-being of the neighborhood that William had taken. And so, we went forward with charges for William. William is probably locked up because of this situation. So, am I the bishop or am I Javert? And how do we, in real life, make these kinds of difficult ethical decisions? The kind that throughout the story Valjean is wrestling with, and how can our faith help inform us in these kinds of complex ethical decisions? Sound good? Good question. Yeah, go ahead.
Wait. He did his out of power and hate. You didn't do yours out of power and hate. If you watch the movie, and you watched him all the way through the movie, he used power and he used the hatred of that guy.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. The you're saying that the what's behind the ethical decision is also important as we consider.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there were considerations that I did initially. If it were me by myself, I would have made different decisions than if I'm responsible for others. And we are all in that situation, aren't we? We're in responsibility for families and churches and communities of which we're a part. And so our decisions become more and more complex as we try to navigate the society in which we live. I wish every decision were as easy as giving my personal candlesticks. So Matt Rawls, in thinking about how we approached complex ethical decisions, he raises something called the Wesleyan quadrangle, which we in the Episcopal Church also have, and I think it's a good fit for thoughtful Baptists. So he references when we're making difficult decisions? Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience as four legs of how we can make good ethical decisions as Christians, that we weigh all those things. So reason, in a church like River Road, we don't have to throw out our minds with our faith. We retain our ability to think through difficult situations. Tradition, I was asking my dad before the service, who was that? I thought it was Eleanor Nerney's grandfather, and it was Dr. Smart. Used to always be standing. I remember as a little boy, he would be standing there greeting everyone who went by. These kinds of traditions, these kinds of figures in our past who have helped to shape us, helps to inform our ethical decision-making. And then Scripture is the one that we're going to spend some time with here now. And we're going to spend particular time with the story that Matt Rawls referenced there from Matthew, the story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And we're going to do a form of scriptural study called Lectio Divina, which is a form of listening to Scripture. So I'm going to read the Scripture once, and what I want you to do is just pay attention to any word or phrase that catches your attention. So listen for a word or a phrase in the story that really gets you, and just stay with that word, and we're going to have an opportunity if anybody wants to share the word or phrase. So get comfortable. Don't fall asleep on me. It's only a few verses, but get comfortable and listen for a word. Jesus left the place and entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was restored, as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So let's take a moment. Any word or phrase, we can just throw them out.
So that they might accuse him.
So that they might accuse him. Others?
Lawful on the Sabbath.
Lawful on the Sabbath.
Restored.
Restored.
Value of the situation. Value.
Value.
Lift.
Lift.
Yeah, lift.
Lift.
Lift it out.
Lift it out.
Do good.
Do good.
Suppose. Conspire and destroy.
Conspire and destroy. Any others? All right. Now we're going to listen to the story again. And with those words in mind that you heard that God, the Spirit, might have pointed your attention to, listen again. And this time, listen with a thought of how might this story inform ethical decision-making. So listen with the word and phrase in mind. How might this story help inform us as Christians to make good decisions? Here we go again. He left that place and entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand."
he stretched out the hand, and it was restored, as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So what themes or what action of Jesus, if Jesus helps us inform us in our ethical decision making? I at seminary, do y'all remember the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it's trite and simple, and it was the basis of our ethical formation at seminary. It's not a bad rule of thumb, you know? Not a bad starting place. So any thoughts on how this story might help inform us as we deal with the complex decisions that we have to make in life?
I think the word restore is significant for me because the key may well be in what way does it restore the person. So I'm thinking that.
In what way does the action restore the person?
One memory I have way back from the seminary, 1834. the man was a laborer, and with a withered hand, he could not work.
So there's economic implications to this restoration in this case.
Personal identity also.
Thank you. Other thoughts of, yeah?
You said that there's the law, and then what is the law intended to accomplish? You know, the reason of the Sabbath laws in the faith wasn't to let people die and for sheep to be in holes, and, you know, it was that there's the intent behind the laws versus just following them for the sake of their rules.
Thank you.
Yes. It popped out to me the value of a human being is key there, I think.
Yes, that statement of Jesus, how much more valuable is a human being, is a very direct ethical statement, I think, to help inform us. Any other?
Like Jabir, the Pharisees couldn't hear him. You know, they still were conspiring.
Yeah, the Pharisees were still in a conspiratorial mode. They were something in the legalism for them had infected them in some way.
Also, necessity of prioritizing what is most valuable, something material or something human.
Prioritizing what's most valuable in a decision, something material versus something human. In Mark's gospel, there's a statement that gets at that, and also Tyler's comment. The Sabbath was made for humanity and not humanity for the Sabbath, says Jesus. Sabbath was made for our well-being, not for our detriment. And in this case, as I often read scripture, I substitute synagogue for church, Pharisees for pastors. In the church, sometimes our efforts to maintain order can have us elevating a law, a thing, something, and dehumanizing or degrading human beings. And so we have to always be careful of that. And this story, to me, is an ethical warning. Be wary of enforcing a law in such a way that it degrades or dehumanizes another person. So, with that in mind, believe it or not, we're getting ready to go. Doesn't often end early, does it? Give you something to wrestle with.
But I also think if you make a decision, he's giving you the right to make the decision.
God?
Yeah.
God, the statement was, God has given us the right to make a decision if it is good.
Yeah. And that's what he did.
What Jesus did.
Jesus did the right thing. And I think what the Bible is teaching you, if you make a decision that is good, it's all right.
Yes, doing the good is a good ethical principle. I think my struggle, for instance, in my story, my example earlier, is that doing the good is so complex sometimes. And the complexity of the doing good for my neighbor, but then doing good for my community, sometimes there's a tension there that requires more discernment than I would really like.
But isn't that the purpose of justice?
As well as it's also educational for the person that is being reprimanded because it forces them to review their life and their morals.
So
and that could actually be a benefit to them as well, not a detriment.
That was good. I don't know if I can restate it. I'll come back to you in a minute. But in my mind, the way I heard that and the way that I understood my actions, if there's no accountability, then there's not the opportunity for self-reflection and for the grace of making a different decision. Sometimes not providing accountability is not grace, which makes it even more complex. But thanks for that. And Dad, you were saying that's what justice is about.
Or to learn from your mistake. I don't think that Jesus intended for us to have no consequence for bad behavior.
Jesus didn't intend for us to not have any consequence for bad behavior. That's how we learn. Yeah, that's deep, yeah.
Yeah. You know, Andrew, I worked with DUI offenders, and they came to me after they pled guilty, and many of them came into my counseling office complaining of how it was unfair, I shouldn't have been stopped, whatever. The point was, if they took advantage of the opportunity, a greater good could come. Perhaps they got into recovery versus killed somebody down the road, drunk driving. But there's a nexus there when that's not apparent to them, and a little hard to see. You know, this is really unfair what's happening. Really. How that is, but there's that the greater good piece of do you break a rule or do you not break a rule? It's really good stuff.
Well, Carl, in this unfairness that you quote unquote unfairness that you describe, the reality is that what justice has provided there is an opportunity for grace. This person can come to you and get counseling that's going to turn around the bad decisions that they've made. And hopefully turn around the risk to the community from this person driving intoxicated.
Absolutely, but at the first point of sale for me, they couldn't see that. They had just been railroaded, stomp was flawed, or something, whatever, you know. And yes, I totally agree, it was a great opportunity for them, and for everyone, really.
That's a good segue for because I'm going to take it from the courtroom and from the DUI conversation right here into our midst, and I'm glad you used that example because for me, in my own life, the Pharisaic problem, no one else in here has this problem, just me. Is to believe in my own righteousness. Pretty good church attendee. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I say my prayers. I crack the Bible occasionally. I'm a pretty good person, I think. And there's a human tendency to gloss over our own faults, but then pay close attention to someone else's faults. Jesus was well aware of this human phenomena. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye and ignore the log in your own eye? I love that one. He really nailed it, didn't he? The Pharisaic failure in us as church folk is the failure to see ourselves accurately. Because our church attendance and our church patterns and our prayer and our biblical study tends to help us see ourselves in a certain light. I've been heavily influenced by the recovery community, not through personal experience of NA or AA, but because my wife works with Caritas, and so I get to see these events and the spiritual transformation that can occur as a part of the recovery process. And it's influenced me in such a way in my own theological thinking that I've come to believe that we as people in the world are either in one or two places, in recovery or in denial. We are either in the process of actively healing, actively growing, actively being saved, or we're still infilled by the world and the wages of sin that surround us. We're either recovering or we're still functioning in the mess. Valjean is able to offer grace because he recognizes his own need for grace. And as he makes complex ethical decisions on his own road to recovery, beginning with his own conviction and his own conviction of his own need for grace, the story is a series of complex decisions that he must make on his road to recovery. Javert is stuck in his own sense of his own righteousness, and it lands him in his mess. As we go tonight, will we go with a sense of the complexity of the world in which we live and the challenge of making ethical decisions, convicted by our own need of God's grace, so that we might more effectively offer grace to the people who are around us? Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for offering us the opportunity of continuing to grow and learn together. And I thank you for the insights of each person in this space tonight. I pray that as we go from here, as we navigate the complexities of this world, as we seek to make decisions that are good and that follow the way of Jesus Christ, that you will guide our thinking, guide our discernment, and help us to offer grace to one another and to the world around us, as you have been so gracious to each of us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I've enjoyed the time with you. Thanks for participating.